we are at the end of a series that we've been doing on discipleship, of the heart of a disciple, and the idea of becoming a disciple-making church, of being formed as a community that is all about growing in Christ, but also looking beyond ourselves to help one another grow as followers of Christ, but also helping those outside of our church walls to know Christ, to grow in Him, and to experience life with Him. And so this is something that really is about, we said last week, a lifestyle, a culture shift that takes place in our own minds and in our hearts. This morning, as we wrap up the series, we're going to be just talking about changing or reforming our personal culture. And the reality is that while we talk about all these things, as we answer these different questions about discipleship, it's easy to get in our minds, yes, that's right, or yeah, I agree with that, but never really look deeper into our hearts as regarding how we are responding to that. And so as we think about culture this morning, I think that there's different ways that we can hear that word. When we hear the word culture, some of us may go in our minds to this idea of civilization, that it's the language, the art, the science, the literature that makes up a civilization. And so we can look back at ancient cultures or modern cultures and see how they are different from one another. We can see what shaped them and what characterized who they were. We can do the same thing as we look at different ethnic groups or think about cultures that are different than our own. We can say we can look at African American culture or Native American culture, or we can look at these different things and differentiate between who is like me and who is not like me, and look at the culture in which we live. We can also look at culture from the standpoint of the culture of the United States. We can look at it from the standpoint of the culture of Minnesota or the culture of Little Falls or the culture of Grace Covenant Church. And when we talk about culture, sometimes we can get in our minds that, especially in the church, that culture is something to be fought against, that we're trying to live a countercultural life. We're trying to live against the culture around us. So there's these different things that can kind of come to our mind, but this slide, I think, is a way to think simply about what culture is and helps us as we talk about the culture of our church and the culture that you have in your life as being just the way we do things around here. Culture is the way we do things around here, the way that we conduct life here at Grace Covenant Church, the way you conduct life in your home or just in your personal life. That is your culture. And sometimes those cultures come together to form new cultures and new ways of living. But at the heart, you personally have a culture, a way that you live your life. And that is influenced by all sorts of things. It can be influenced by the art, the science, the literature, the architecture, the media that you consume that's around you. That influences the way you think and where your priorities lie. Sometimes your culture can be shaped by simply by convenience, that you drift towards what's easiest in life and to do things that take less work, and so a convenience shapes the way that you live. Preference is a big factor in defining our culture, that we try to do more of what we like and less of what we don't like, and so our culture reflects some of those preferences that we have. Maybe tradition, I always grew up doing it this way, or this way of doing things I have fond memories of that, so I want to incorporate those things into my own personal life and culture. All these ways that we are shaped into the people that we are, the ways that we live today. Over the last few weeks, we've been talking about this mission statement here at Grace Covenant Church, that we're becoming disciples to make disciples. We say that we want to be about this, that this is at the core of what the Christian life is and what we're called into by Christ. And And we've looked at these questions surrounding discipleship, these questions of why make disciples, what is a disciple, how are disciples made, who makes disciples, where do we make disciples? So we answered those questions by saying, well, disciples are discipleship is something that God is a part of, that it's his mission in the world to make disciples of all nations, and we join in that mission with him. That we're making disciples because we respond out of faith for what Christ has done for us, and so we want other people to know what Christ has done, and it pours out of us, his love, his goodness, his truth. What is a disciple? It's someone who follows Jesus, who's transformed by Jesus, who's joining in Jesus' mission. This is someone who his life is characterized by Jesus. And disciples are made through an engagement with God's Word and partnership with the Holy Spirit and with other believers as they come and center on the truth of Scripture and how God has revealed himself. The disciples are built up and grow. Talk about who makes disciples. Well, all of us do, and it's not something that's just for the elite or for the pastor or the staff. It's every Christian's responsibility to build one another up, to help people grow closer to Christ. And where does this happen? Well, it happens wherever disciples of Jesus are sharing the Word of God with each other, where they're encouraging one another with the truth of what God is doing in their lives and spurring one another on to growth in Jesus. This is where discipleship takes place. It can happen at church, it can happen at school, it can happen at work, at your home, anywhere where that is happening. It can happen with believers, it can happen with non-believers. Building people up, moving them closer to Jesus. And so when we look at this list of questions and we think about those answers in our mind, the question that we come to in this sermon is, how does this discipleship and disciple making impact the lifestyle that you live out from day to day? How does it impact your culture, your own personal culture, the culture of your family? Would you say that there's alignment there? That there is value and importance placed on discipleship and discipling in your life, or do you feel like it's something that, while you agree in your mind, really has no place in your life? Ultimately, if we say these things are important, especially if we say these things are Christ's priorities, that it's important that our lives are aligned with this mission. And so this morning, there are a few things I just want to talk about that it's not the whole story about how we can align our lives with Christ, that we can join together in this mission, but just some things to be thinking about as we think about our Christian faith and this lifestyle in which we live out that faith. When we think about reforming our own personal culture, we start with wanting to move beyond information to transformation. If we're going to get our lives aligned with Christ, we need to move beyond information and focus on transformation. That's because the life that we're called to live is a life of action, not a life of pure knowledge. It's a life that is expressed, not just known. We see in James 1:22 that we just heard read, but don't just listen to God's word. You must do what it says. Otherwise, you're only fooling yourselves. James says we can spend time in God's word. We can build ourselves up with God's word, but if it doesn't flow out in our lives, if we don't see that evidenced in the way that we live or the things that we do, something's wrong. Something needs to change. We see this echoed in other places. So this is James. We see this in the words of Jesus. In John 14:23, Jesus says to his disciples, "All who love me will do what I say. My Father will love them, and we will come and make our home with each of them." Jesus doesn't say, "All who love me will know what I teach." All who love me will be able to get all the right answers. He says, all who love me will do what I say. They'll put those things into practice in their lives. Paul, again in Philippians 4:9, echoes the same thing. He says, keep putting into practice all you learned and received from me, everything you heard from me and saw me doing. Then the God of peace will be with you. Putting it into practice, living it out. When I was first started as a pastor and moved to Wisconsin, I began to get together with other pastors in our district, covenant pastors, and there's one thing that they like to do at the end of each year, and that was to go golfing. And so the first year I was a part of that group, I said, you know, I don't know how to golf. I've never golfed in my life, but I've watched a lot of golf on TV, so it doesn't look that hard. Should be able to do it. And so I borrowed a set of clubs, and I even prepared myself a little. I watched YouTube videos about having the proper hand grip and proper stance and how I should swing, and that's, you can even see in my swing. I look up too much. That's my big problem. But how I swing, and I got all this information in my mind, and then went to play, and golf's a lot harder than it looks. I felt like I knew the skills, but actually putting them to practice, the ball went this way and that way, and actually I was pretty happy if it even just went up in the air and didn't scoot along the ground. And I was happy if it scooted more than 2 or 3 feet in front of me most of the time. Actually, take that back. I was happy if I hit the ball as I swung. But luckily all the other pastors were about the same. There was only a couple. They must have been the ones who wanted to go golfing, because the others just tagged along and were awful. While two kind of just blew ahead of everyone. They were long games. But I had information in my mind. I had started to think to myself that I had ability. But when push came to shove, it didn't translate into how I played. And really, ultimately, what happened was that I only golfed once a year while I was in that group. And since being out of that group, I don't golf anymore. I still have all that information. I still have all that experience. But I wouldn't call myself a golfer. And you definitely wouldn't call me a golfer if you saw me play. A golfer is one who knows the information, knows the skill, is looking to go out and golf at every opportunity. Who's looking to put those skills into practice, who's honing them so that they're good. And if they're not able to play, they're thinking about it. Thinking about the next time they can get out on the course. Longing for good weather. Because it's a passion that they have in their heart. You can say the same about people who love to hunt and fish. There's a passion in them to be in the woods, to have everything, to track the animals, to find where they are, and to get a trophy and bring it home. And so they train, they use it, they learn, they implement their skills, and they live it out in their lives. But if you would say someone knows a lot about hunting but never hunts, you wouldn't call them a hunter. If someone knows a lot about cooking, but they can't cook something that tastes good, you wouldn't call them a baker or a chef. It translates this way in every other area of life. If the information in your head doesn't come out in the way that you live and what you do, you aren't what you think you are. But yet it's very easy for us to think about Christianity as something where I have a lot of information in my head, it doesn't come out in my life, but I'm still a Christian. And what James is saying, what Jesus is saying, what Paul is saying is, be careful with that kind of thinking. Because if you have it all up here, but it's not here, the passion isn't there, there's no desire, there's no actual life lived, something's wrong. It's been said before that that we many of us are educated beyond our obedience, beyond our level of obedience. We know a lot, but it's simply knowledge. It hasn't been translated into practical life. It hasn't been translated into our culture, our personal culture. This isn't what we want as followers of Christ. This isn't what we want as a church. This isn't what we want as disciples. We want to be people who are in alignment with what we know and what we say we believe and with how we live. But how do we do that? Well, in the book that we've been reading as part of our discipleship team called The Vine Project, they talk about this idea of inwardly digesting Scripture, the Word of God, digesting it. And if you think about this whole process of digestion when we eat, we eat food and it goes into our stomach, and there it is broken down, right? And it's in the stomach as digestion is taking place, and in the intestines as digestion is taking place, that the nutrients are pulled out of whatever we've been eating. And those nutrients are then incorporated into our bodies. They become a part of who we are, and they give us energy. They give us the strength we need to grow and to live. If we just eat food, and there's no digestion, if it just passes through, it is of no use to us. The same is true with Scripture. If we're simply consuming Scripture, but never actually taking the time to process it, to think about it, to mull it over, to ask questions of it, to let it incorporate itself into our lives, it really just becomes words. Just like food that goes in and comes out. Never, the nutrients, the power never becomes a part of us. And so, Tony Payne and Colin Marshall, the authors of this book, recommend that rather than just filling our lives with more sermons or more scripture reading or more whatever engagement in God's Word, quantity, we need to also be thinking about quality, that we need to be spending as much time in God's Word, or we need to spend as much time mulling over God's Word, reflecting on God's Word, thinking about God's Word, as we do actually reading it. So if you spend time in the morning reading Scripture, it looks like taking some time to actually think about it after you close your Bible. To sit there, reflect, what does this mean for me? How does this change my life? How does this work out in my life today? What would I need to change? What would I need to do to be more like this? To be more like Christ. Same can happen with the sermon. We hear the sermon, and I've been there plenty of times in the past. I hear the sermon, walk out the door, barely think about it again. Not because I wasn't writing notes or thinking about it as it was happening, but because I moved on to other things, and I never digested what it meant for me. When we begin to digest the Word, when we begin to internalize the Word, then it becomes something that becomes more than information. It becomes transformative in our life. The Holy Spirit can use that and shape us and mold us and make us new. So this is the first way and an incredibly important way that we start to transform this culture, not simply by consuming more, although consumption is good when it comes to Scripture, but by digesting it and letting it take root in us. The second thing is that we need to move beyond legalism to relationship. And when we look at Scripture, we see that Jesus says, this is very similar to what we heard in John 14, 23, because it's just a few verses earlier. In John 14, 15, He says, if you love me, obey my commands. This is Jesus. If you love me, obey my commands. In the last point, I looked at the obey my commands part, that you'll do what I say, but look at what Jesus says first. He doesn't say, if you want to get on my good side, obey my commands. He doesn't say, if you want to get into heaven, obey my commands. He doesn't say, if you want to look good to other Christians or other followers, obey my commands. Or if you just know what's good for you, obey my commands. He says, if you love me, obey me. If you love me and have a relationship with me, if you believe that I am important in your life, then it will flow out in the way that you live. Oftentimes, it's easy to get caught up in legalism, a mentality that we are doing all the Christian things, praying, reading our Bibles, volunteering at church, sharing our faith, all the things that you should be doing as followers of Christ, but we do them not because it's coming out of our heart, but because we feel obligated to do it, or feel like it's essential to get what we want, heaven, rather than out of love for Jesus. It's a small thing, but it has huge consequences. You think about your relationship with your spouse or family at home or any situation where you're serving others. Kim's in the service now, so I have to watch what I say. Well, first service, I can say a little more about her. But at home, we just came back from a trip. At home, when I left this morning, there are a lot of dishes in the sink. And when I come home, problem is I'm going to get myself into having to do the dishes today. When I come home, if the dishes are in the sink and I come in and I have a mindset of, oh, well, man, I can't believe Kim didn't do the dishes today. Their dishes in the sink, and that's the last thing I wanted to do when I came home. But I guess I just have to do it. If I let that mentality come into my mind where I look at something that needs to be done and I look at it with bitterness and resentment and as an obligation, it will impact my relationship with my wife. I'll be short with her. I'll be angry. I'll be frustrated. And when I do the job, I'll try to do it as quickly and with as little effort as possible, doing the bare minimum. But if I come in and I see dishes in the sink and I say, this is a great opportunity for me to show love to Kim. This is a great opportunity for me to partner with her in the care of our home. Just one of many ways that we're in this together. We're working as a team and I love her, and it's the response of doing the dishes is out of that love, is a way of serving her and showing my care for her, so that my care for my whole family, because it'll provide more time, it'll reduce the stress of a dirty kitchen. Then I do it with joy. I do it excited. I do it trying to do my best. The same thing gets done. The dishes are washed. But the attitude and the heart and the reasons behind it are completely different. And the same is true with Scripture and God's Word. If we look at God's Word as simply rules that we have to obey, that we don't really want to obey, that are just an obligation because I want to be a Christian. I've signed on to this thing. I go to church, and so I guess I have to do it. Or I want to get to heaven, and so I guess I have to do these things to get to heaven. Or, you know, this is just these are just rules that I have to follow. What we're going to end up doing is being frustrated, mad, bitter, and we're going to do it as simply and as little as possible. But when we, and that's legalism, but when we respond out of love for God, love for Christ, when we recognize what Christ has done for us and we want to do whatever we can to not please him necessarily or to earn his love, but to show him our gratitude for the love that we already have, to serve him because of our amazing love for him, our Christian life becomes a joy because it's lived out of relationship with God. This is what Christianity is about. Not doing everything that we do because we have to, but because we get to. We want to because of love. How do we grow in this area of our lives to live in loving response to Jesus? Well, we'll do that more as we digest his word, but we also do that more as we engage with him in prayer. As we interact with God on a regular basis, as we bring him into our life and recognize that the Holy Spirit is there every moment of every day and we engage with him, that love grows. When we reflect on the grace that we have received through Christ, our love grows. When we think about how God loves us regardless of what we do, our love grows. But it's in bringing our lives to God in prayer that the Spirit begins to transform us. Transform that attitude to make us, well, to fill us with joy as we serve. So that we live or do all the things that someone else might do, but we might look at it as hardly doing any work at all. Or another who's focused on legalism may feel like it's the worst obligation that they've ever had to do, to fulfill. So we need to move beyond this legalistic mindset. And again, it's easy to shift back and forth, letting our lives be more about doing than they are about loving God. Third thing, just moving beyond perfectionism to progress. A few months ago, I was asked by Levi, I believe it was, he said, "Dad, if you had a superpower, what superpower would it be?" And I told him, "If I had a superpower, Levi, I would want teleportation. I'd like to be able to go wherever I want to go and go immediately. So I could go visit my parents, boom, and I could be back in my bed that night. We could teleport over for dinner. We could teleport back without any problem." I really wished we had that power this last few days as we traveled out to California for a funeral, and there's exhaustion today. Teleportation would end that exhaustion. Being able to get down to a meeting in the cities, boom, there, instantly. Visit friends, there, instantly. Whatever it might be, that would be an awesome superpower. But that's not how it works. Instead of being able to teleport across the country, we have to fly across the country and or drive across the country. And that doesn't even happen, or that even getting to the plane takes a lot of effort just to get that far. We have to pack up. We have to walk out of our house. We have to get in our car, drive to the airport, walk to the plane, get on the plane and sit for hours, get off and lug our bags to the car, and get in the car, drive to my parents' house, and then we're finally there. This is just how life works. Every journey takes many, many steps in the same direction. before we're able to reach our destination. The thing is that it's easy not to feel like this is what life is like in Christianity, that we want that teleportation power. We want to be teleported from our immature Christian beginnings to our super mature Christian future. And we don't really want to have to take time to get there. We just want it to happen. Boom. And when we realize that we're not at that ideal future, it can feel unnerving. It can lead us to fear, to doubt, to questioning our faith and what we're doing in life. And when it comes to making disciples, it can make us question whether or not we're able to do it. But the reality is that we will not experience perfection on this side of eternity. Our whole life will be a journey of growth and movement towards Christ. And hopefully that's the direction that we'll continue to go. This is what Paul saw when he looked at his own life. He said in Philippians 3:12, "I don't mean to say that I have already achieved these things or that I've already reached perfection, but I press on to possess that perfection for which Christ Jesus first possessed me." He said, "No, dear brothers and sisters, I've not achieved it, but I focus on this one thing, forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead. I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God, through Christ Jesus, is calling us." Paul, who next to Jesus had more impact on the life of the church, on Christianity, than anyone else, says, "I haven't made it yet. Still plugging away. Still moving forward. There's still more ways that I can grow, more ways that I can learn, more ways that I can live for Christ and let His life live through me." This is an important thing to keep in mind for us, that we don't get discouraged, we don't get down because we are moving slowly or because progress seems to only be incremental, but we celebrate each step of growth. Each step that we're moving closer to Christ is important and part of the process. You think about as a kid playing sports. We have, when I was a kid, I played baseball, soccer, basketball, all sorts of different sports. My kids really like soccer right now. And they go to practice and they're learning how to play. This image here is a image of a practice. You see four boys lined up in a row and they're working on skills. They're not playing a game. They're learning how to catch a ground ball. And they do it over and over and over and over again because they want to, in the moment, in a game, when a game is played, they want to know how to do it well. They want to make sure that that ball is stopped and that they get a person out. And the only way to do that is through constant, continual practice. Same is true with hitting, same is true with in soccer, with kicking a ball, with throwing a ball. Whatever skills you need for a sport, you need to practice them a lot to be good. And people who have become professional athletes have practiced a lot more than those who don't. That's what differentiates those who become professionals and those who remain amateurs. But both went through that journey. And the reality is even for younger kids, as they're playing, even their games are practice. They're more practice. You go and you play, and after you're done, you look at what you did well and what you did poorly, and you learn from it. Practice is just doing and then learning from what you've done. This is what the Christian life is filled with. It's filled with practice. Every day you go out to work, every day you go to school, every day you speak to someone, it's practicing your faith. Trying to align what you know with how you live. And sometimes you get it right and sometimes you get it wrong. And it's not a point to get discouraged. It's a point to look at it and say, how can I take that next step? How can I get better? How can I bring God into my life more and be more attuned to the Holy Spirit? How can I digest God's word more so that it impacts me? How can I share my faith to live that out so that I'm a witness to others? This is just a constant growth and practice throughout life. We can't be focused purely on perfectionism, but look to the small progressions, the small steps that we take each and every day. So this morning, as you think about your life, as you think about the life of this church and our desire to be about growing as disciples and to be disciple makers, I want you to be thinking about these things. That are you focused on information but have missed the side of transformation, or have seen that as kind of a secondary piece to your Christian life? Have you ended up getting caught up in legalism and missed a relationship with Jesus that motivates you to serve God out of love rather than fear or sense of obligation? Have you gotten stuck in the sense of desiring perfection as you look around at others and compare yourself to others rather than celebrating the progress that God is making in your life? If you have, know that it's truly the transformation, it's the relationship, it's the process, that the progress that is at the heart of what it means to have a culture of discipleship and disciple making in your life. It's my prayer that as we move forward, this is going to be ongoing conversation from time to time, but as we move forward, that we'll see these things happening more and more for us, that we see this transformation, that we see this growth as we seek to follow God together, and that it will fill us with a joy, a sense of excitement and unity as we seek to be people who are becoming disciples to make disciples. So let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you so much that you have called us to this life. We pray that you would help us to hear whatever we need to hear this morning in this sermon. Convict us where we need to be convicted. Encourage us where we need to be encouraged. Lord, we pray that you would draw us close, that you'd help us to become disciples who make disciples. That would be part of our personal culture, our family culture, our church culture, and that it would just bleed out in as we live in the world. And so we thank you that we can do this through your power. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.